Right. Well, some of you said, but how was your week? It was good. Awesome. Mine was one of those, it ended up being a good week, but it was one of those where it seemed like almost every minute I was supposed to be going in 10 different directions. And then something else would come along. Okay, I need to turn directions again. We'll work on this now. Oh, no, I'm supposed to work on this now. So that's the way my week went. It all worked out fine in the long run, but it was just kind of one thing after another. So how many of us feel like, I don't think I could have got through that week without an extra push? Yeah? Because I know I felt the push, and I felt the need for the push. And hopefully throughout the week, when we experience weeks like that, or pretty much any week, we are in daily in prayer to our Father that we be filled with His Spirit so that we can fully do His will. Not mine, but His. And that He gives me power to do whatever that is. Today we're going to talk about the Spirit. And there's some confusion about that. Everywhere. There's confusion about the Spirit. So we're going to spend a few minutes, we're just simply going to look at what God's Spirit is and how it comes into play with our hope and faith of eternal life. We'll start back in the Old Testament, and there we see that His Spirit is mentioned a big handful of times. And back in the Old Testament, it seems as if it was given to individuals for a specific task or a specific role. So let's look at a few of those. Let's go back to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, starting in verse 2, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with divine spirit, with ability, intelligence, knowledge in every kind of craft, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood and in every kind of craft." It says God filled him with a divine spirit. It doesn't say that God called him because Bezalel had been working on these crafts and had honed his skill set in all of these areas. And this is huge. So most of you know I'm a goldsmith. So this passage really kind of speaks to me. I am a worker of gold, of silver, not so much bronze, but I have worked with bronze or brass from time to time. Cutting stones. That really is not in my field of expertise. However, I have cut, I think, 4 stones in my life. I had a friend that was in lapidary, and he taught me how to cut stones, and I did that 4 times. It's a totally different field, totally different. The tools, equipment, totally different. In carving wood, so as a hobby, I have a wood shop, and I like to work with wood. Have not done a lot of carving of wood. I like assembling wood, milling it. But then it finishes up in every kind of craft. So again, Bezalel, I think he had some skills to begin with, but when God approaches him, God downloads into him this spirit. Miraculously, he now has the ability to do all these things, not just get it done, but in awe style. When you look at his work, you go, oh, wow. In every kind of craft, with ability, intelligence, and knowledge, so that when Bezalel and those that helped him finished, you know what they were working on? They're working on parts of the temple, right? When they were finished, people looked at that finished product and they went, oh, wow. I couldn't even have imagined that beauty. What they did, what God had them do, was something beyond the imagination. This truly was miraculous in the design, the implementation of it all coming together. These are things no one on the planet had ever seen before. And I bet if we had the opportunity to see it right now, we would actually go, oh, wow, I have never seen something so beautiful in my life. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20. It says, then the Spirit of God took possession of Zechariah, son of the priest Jehoiada, and he stood above the people and he said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. But it says then, that was 2 Chronicles 24:20, right? Okay. So the Spirit of God took possession of Zechariah. And then he stands before the people. One thing that we have to keep in mind, we were created in God's image. We know that, right? So this outer shell truly is a reflection of God. That doesn't mean my actions are always a reflection of God. Another thing is my actions may not be a reflection of God. So if I'm created in his image, but I have no action or reaction, what good is my image? I'm literally something that could just simply be put up on a shelf somewhere, right? And looked at. But if we're in his image, and then, in addition to being created in his image, he places within us a portion of his power. And then our actions and reactions show a reflection of his power. Now we're something that truly God is pleased with. Something that's worthy of being called a child of God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and in the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel then set out and went into Ramah. He anointed him in the presence of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. So I want to associate maybe a new word with God's Spirit. That's God's power. Rather than looking at it as some type of being that we can't quite grasp in our mind, some image of a being, let's look at it as it's a portion of God's power that he's putting into us. And here, it very clearly says that it came mightily upon David the day he was anointed as king. God's Spirit isn't only a power of action and reaction for us, but also of speech. That those that have God's Spirit within them, his power within them, are even heard in his image. You ever thought about that? That you are capable of being heard in God's image. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. It says, now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. God understood the power of God's Holy Spirit within him and that he was to use it also in his speech. In the Old Testament, we see glimpses of God's Spirit and his power being poured out on some individuals that they can accomplish tasks and roles. But what about us today? What's different? Because something's different, right? Go to Isaiah 59. And just so you know, for time's sake, I whittled probably a couple of hours of passages or verses out of this message. And so we won't cover everything, but hopefully we'll walk away with a much better understanding of what God's Spirit is. Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and he will come to Zion as a redeemer to those in Jacob who turn from the transgression, says the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of your mouths of your children or out of the mouths of your children's children, says the Lord, from now on and forever. So at the time of the Redeemer, our Messiah, Christ, many more would inherit God's Spirit. Some of his power, power of action, power of reaction. When I say reaction, how we react to things, right? Good or bad. And the power of voice. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was the power of God. It was around her and it was in her, giving Mary miraculous protection and ability. Think about that. God has implanted his son in her uterus. Do you think he would give her miraculous protection from absolutely everything? John 7, verse 7, 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I don't know what version you have. I just read out of the, the New Revised Standard version that I like reading from. But here the word for the Holy Spirit is Holy Ghost. And as you go through the Hebrew for spirit into the Greek for spirit, there's not much change there. It really does kind of fall all together. But one thing does take place. Holy Spirit is only phrased four times in the New Testament. All the other times, it's phrased the Holy Ghost. And there's speculation that the writers in the New Testament understood that there's something different here now. There's this thing of spirit has a kindred, it has a reflection, an image, it's linked to God. And they're just cautious on how they phrase it, so they call it a ghost. And what, when we think of a ghost, we don't think of, if we say the ghost of someone past, when I say the ghost, you don't think of the first person, you think of the secondary entity, right? And so the speculation is, when the writers wrote and chose to use the word ghost, that they realized that this is still secondary. It's not the primary, but it's of the primary. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Craig.
I don't see a difference in the Greek between the words. It's all the same Greek word, pneuma. Are you saying that
the word ghost?
Two different words in the Greek?
Well, some of them were choosing to utilize the word ghost. And they're, again, trying to expound a little bit or give a little bit of clarification. And maybe this is a much smaller point than what I'm making at the moment, but for some reason, they chose to start using that term at times. But when we read John 7:37-39, we see that anyone now can seek Messiah. And by doing so, will receive God's Spirit, a portion of his power. Power to act, power to react, power to speak, power to be protected miraculously. But there's more. So John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So now we see that God's Spirit, his power, guides us also to truth. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Some this week needed a comforter. Literally just wanted a few moments where a couple of arms would wrap around them and hold them. And God here very clearly says that's exactly what he gives us as we need it. And that he wants that power to abide in us forever. Verse 17, John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Dropping down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from the Father will send in my name, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance, whosoever I have said unto you. Jump over to John 15. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, we've been given this awesome opportunity for God's Spirit, a portion of his power. But we have to keep in mind that it's worthless unless we're going to go about God's will. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and we'll start in verse 7. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all of their distress, it was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he became their enemy. He himself fought against them. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, or that power is, again, utterly useless when we're not going about God's will. Verse 11. Then they remembered the days of old of Moses his servant. Where is the one who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is the one who put within them his Holy Spirit? Who caused his glorious arm to march at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble. Like cattle that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. Thus you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Did you notice if we want God's Holy Spirit, a portion of his power, but then choose not to do his will, do we ever consider the fact that we're becoming an enemy of God? And he will literally treat us as an enemy. And at that point, if we're considered an enemy or acting as an enemy, why shouldn't he remove his Spirit from us? If we're not going to use it to his will or for his glory, especially when we decide to try using it for our will and our glory. 1 Samuel, if we go back to that, 16. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. It wasn't a case where Saul simply lost a portion of God's power. He was left with an emptiness where he was tormented literally the rest of his life. When we think about power, we have to realize that it comes from a primary source, our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. He sends forth his power to us through the Holy Spirit. We have to be connected to the source in order to receive his Spirit, his power. We must be praying daily, studying, listening for his responses to us, his answers to our prayers. That connection must be strong enough for the power that's needed so that it can accomplish. Andrew's the electrician here. He knows this very well, but all of us should too. Well, there's another electrician over there. This wire right here, at your home, probably have a microwave, a dryer, stove, furnace, well pump, TV. We turned half of those things on. They need a decent amount of power, don't they? Will it travel through this cord? Power's not going to get there. It's the same thing with us. If we decide we only need to go to God once a week in prayer. Oh, Father, I think I've got up against a situation where I kind of need your help this time. Didn't need it yesterday, but this time I think I need it. If we only sit down once a week to read some of his word. Here's our power cord. That's what you get. But if we go down with him daily in prayer and study and listening to him, we need to be able to hear his responses, his answers back to us. Our cable's huge. How big, Andrew, how much the line coming in from the street, how big around is that to the house? About not quite an inch?
Each wire is probably about the thickness of a pen.
Okay, a little bit bigger than my pinky there, or about the size of my pinky. Yeah. Quite a bit bigger than this little strand that's in here. Most of us should know our multiplication tables. So I'm not going to stress you out too much because I'm not a big fan of math, but 12 times 0 is what? It's 0. It's not even 1. So if God's downloaded a portion of his power, his spirit within us, and we choose not to ask him what to do with it, we're still at 0. It doesn't matter. It's being wasted. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 25. The kids just went through their fruits of the spirit. Last week I talked about the fruit that I'm supposed to be growing in, self-control. And as I think I phrased it last week, why, if I have to learn it, you have to learn it too. So, Galatians 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We've got to do something. We don't just sit around. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. For us to walk in the Spirit, we must be fully aware of it. God has placed within each one of us some of his power. We have to just simply be aware of that. Now, we should glorify him. What can we do to make use of that power that he's put within us that would glorify him, not me? Him. We should never ever allow ourselves to start thinking, what could I do with God's Spirit and power? There's some people that will phrase this, and they might have good intentions. Boy, if only I had more of God's Spirit. More of his power. I'd go out and heal there and do. I would do this. And God's going, it's a nice thought, but I wanted to put you over here and I wanted to offer you this position, this ability. I've actually reserved that position over there for somebody else. We must daily ask God how he would have us make use of the Spirit, the power he has given within us. Let him guide us, and then we get to see the multiplying miraculous effects, and so will many, many others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save our Savior, Jesus, Messiah, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. The fruits of the Spirit should exhibit a connection of magnificent power, source of our power. As we exude fruits of the Spirit, we are showing directly where our power comes from. By choosing to connect to our Father and to utilize the power as through us that He wants, we're given opportunity to live forever in an environment filled with bountiful, disease-free, never-ceasing fruit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an epistle of Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ. To Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, not just once a day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put in thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as a prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us through Messiah before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When God decides to move, he empowers that his will be fulfilled, period. So now we see a little bit of glimpse of where God's Spirit, his power, comes from, that he gives it, he sent it, and any who want to turn towards Messiah can have it. That's an amazing gift from our Father through the Son. And when you're given something, when someone hands you a gift, who do you thank? Do you thank the giver? Yeah, you do. Not the gift, right? Today, sadly, there's a lot of churches worshiping the Spirit. They're singing to the Spirit. They're even praying to the Spirit. Satan's deception has turned God's Spirit or power into a god to be worshipped. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not another god, no other gods. What's the second? Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. All glory goes to our Father, Jehovah. We are to treat nothing else as something to worship. But the deception goes much deeper. Some who have translated Scripture into today's language, as you and I read it, have been deceived into altering God's original text and word so that it says something that the original did not. Turn over to 1 John 5. First John 5, we'll start in verse 6. Now here I'm going to read from the King James Version. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In that verse, what's the subject? Christ. And what's the statement? Christ came by water and blood. Then there's a statement that there's a witness. Who is the witness in this verse? The Spirit, God's Spirit, or His power, bears witness. So now let's read the next verse. Again, in the King James. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Did anybody see a problem? I see a couple of looks. Did some of your Bibles have some different wording? Did somebody have a lack of wording that I read? Okay. Mm-hmm. This is 1 John 5. And really verse 7 is what we're going to hone in on here. So when we go back to verse 6, who was the witness? The Spirit was. But in verse 7, it says that the Word, or Christ, was the witness. But again, you see, what's that?
Can I ask where it says that? Can you read yours again?
So in verse 7, this is King James, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, and again, I'm saying, or as witness, the Father, the Word, which the Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning, right? Okay, so Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And then it says, and these three are one. Now, let me read from the New Revised Standard Version. So this, again, this is the version I tend to like to use, just not necessarily because of accuracy, but just more because of word flow. So 1 John 5, 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7, there are three that testify. End of verse 7. Verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Drastically different wording, isn't it? It sticks with verse 6, who is the witness? But it doesn't add two more witnesses. Now, I also am going to read from the CLV. What's that? Concordant. concordant literal version. Okay. So this is as close to the original Greek as we can get, virtually word for word. Verse 6, this is he, then grayed out who is, so there's an added phrase there, coming through water and blood and spirit, Christ. Not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood and the spirit it is, which is grayed out, testifying, for the spirit is truth. So very similar to what we see in the New Revised Standard. I think the American standard is very similar. Then verse 7, the word seeing is grayed out, that three, there are that are testifying. That's all verse 7 says. Then verse 8, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are for the one thing. Simply meaning that they're in agreement, that their testimony doesn't conflict. The biggest phrase that's in some versions, in verse 7, that was added, which has caused a lot of confusion, is three in one, or three are one. This verse is used to establish the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the Father. He is the primary. The Son came after him. The Spirit is given. They are not three in one. Now, do they work in combination? They do. Yeshua, the Son, makes it very clear who is above him. Let's go to John 6 in verse 44. John 6 in verse 44. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. No one can come to me means Yeshua doesn't have the ability to draw them, right? The Father must do the drawing. Very clearly he says the Father sent him. I don't send my boss very many places. My boss sends me someplace. When Yeshua prayed, we have a pretty big example of that his very last night. He's in the garden. Who did he pray to? His Father. Think about the things that he asked him. He asked him for some things that he himself could not do. Yeshua or Christ also made very clear to us who we are to pray to. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So who do we pray to? Our Father Jehovah. Period. What does all glory go to? Our Father in heaven. Now, there is scripture, and I forgot to put it in, and I took it out because of time's sake, but there is a passage where Father very clearly says he has turned over to the Son glory and given him the ability to rule, all authority. But again, who had it? The Father did. David understood all of this, and we have to understand this too. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29 and verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord. Look the word up in the Hebrew. It's Jehovah. Before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many ways and various ways by the prophets. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection. Is the reflection the primary, or is it a secondary? He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint. Is the imprint the primary or the secondary? Of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels, and the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The Son, our Messiah, Yeshua, sits at the right hand of the Father, not on the throne. Again, there's a primary and there's a secondary, and it's not to put down our Messiah in any way, because he clearly tells us who his primary is. We've been given this awesome gift of God's Spirit, a portion of his power. It's worthless unless we're willing to use it to pursue his will on his terms, lest we become an enemy rather than an adopted child. Father, guide us to glorify you through the power of your Holy Spirit.